Recently, our family built a chicken coop. We repurposed an old swing set, got some iron and some other metal from the tip shop, and I'm surprised. Look, I made this, and so far it hasn't fallen apart. And it kind of, with a bit of imagination, looks like the idea we were using from the internet. Now, I'm surprised because I'm not very handy, but others in our church are. Some of you have made grand designs and you're on the final stretch, which just seems to keep getting longer. You know who you are. Some of you have built buildings with modest nameplates on the front door. One of the reasons we get excited by building projects is it feels permanent. There's something secure about bricks and mortar. We like buildings because they last. We like building things which feel permanent, especially because life feels impermanent. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we know we'll die. One day, someone will build a tombstone to mark our grave. Life is so short, it's fleeting. And so for some of us, building is a part, a way to be of something, part of something that lasts. Now, maybe it's not building for you. I don't think my chicken coop is any threat to the pyramids or the Taj Mahal. But what is it that you're doing that you hope will last? Is it building a legacy through your family or building a business or farm to pass on to your kids? Maybe it's that piece of heirloom jewellery, something of yours and you think, this is going to be great to pass on to the grandkids. Maybe it's a work of art. There's a writer, I'm not going to say his name right, Chuck Palahniuk. He says something really interesting about how we live in the face of death. He says, the goal isn't to live forever, that's make-believe. The goal is to create something that will. Very few people get to do that, don't they? Few people make a name for themselves globally or even just locally. How many of us know the name of our great-grandparents? Great-great-grandparents, maybe. Do you? A couple do? But that's about it, isn't it? I don't know the names of my great-great-grandparents. In fact, I don't think I know the names of my great-grandparents. But that's about as long as we can hope to be remembered, isn't it? A couple of generations. The goal isn't to live forever. The goal is to create something that will. It's not a new idea. Almost at the start of the Bible, we're told about a bunch of people who build a tower. Their goal was to make a name for themselves. Though you don't need to build a tower, you can do it with technology. Facebook now has a feature where when you die, your Facebook profile can be turned into a memorial. Your words, your pictures, your videos, living on forever in the cloud. Something permanent. Something that lasts. Other people do it by carving their name on stone. Others get to put their names up on buildings, but even this doesn't last. Just ask Lady Salento. There are always people looking to tear down your legacy, to replace you. Everything feels fleeting, nothing lasts. Jesus comes and he speaks about this longing we have to build something secure, something that lasts. He told a story about a rich farmer who has a bumper crop. The farmer goes to bed dreaming of building projects. He's looking for security, permanence, maybe a nest egg. What does God call him? You fool. He looks wise to us, but he's a fool because he's built everything we want in this life, but he's not rich towards God. He's looking for permanence and security in this life. It's not going to happen. And this may be behind David's thoughts about a permanent house for God. Where we're up to in our journey through 2 Samuel, David is secure as king. He's king over all Israel. He's got a capital city. He's built a house, a palace. But God doesn't have that. God is still in a tent. Let's have a look at this passage starting at verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." And Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Now this sounds like a noble idea. It sounds godly. This is surely the high point in the life of David. He's now got the chance to be like Adam, to be God's image-bearing king, resting in God's place, in God's land. He's got a chance to be fruitful and multiply, to spread God's name and fame through all the earth, and to not blow it like Adam did. And it seems God's prophet Nathan, he assumes this is a good thing. All of God's promises are coming true. It's time to build something permanent. But the question of this event is, who's the builder? Who's the one who's going to make a name for whom? Is David the one? Is David responsible for building something for God, something that will last? Is he the one? Well, God has something to say on the matter. Verse 4. But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, what's God going to say? Surely Nathan and David are assuming God's going to be behind this venture. They've got big dreams for God. Surely it's a good thing. But God's message to David is, you're not the one. Verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? The answer to the question is no. Now, why is this the case? Why shouldn't David build God a temple? Well, the first answer is, God hasn't asked. Verse 6, I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers who I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, I reckon with this answer, there's a couple of things going on here. If you look at 1 Kings 5, it sounds like part of the reason is David's jumped the gun. He actually hasn't been given rest from all his enemies. Have a look at chapter 8 and 10 when you get home. He's still at war. God hasn't asked because it's not time yet. And I wonder if behind this, David's desire is to build something permanent, something physical that will last. He wants to build a cedar house for God, a permanent way to bring heaven to earth, something that will really last. I'm sure David's plan is to build something big, something that will make the seven wonders list, something that will last, something that will be remembered. He wants to do something substantial for God. But God's response is, I don't need this. God is substantial in himself. God is everlasting in himself. He doesn't need David to build him anything because God is the builder here. God has done everything for David, just as he's done everything for his people Israel. Verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. Who's the builder? I am. God is the builder. God doesn't need David to make his name great. God is in the business of making David's name great. And this is what God has been doing since the promise to Abraham. God promised he'd make Abraham's name great. He's kept that promise, and now he's extending this promise to David. And he'll do this not because David's going to be known around the world through a lasting building project. It's not that David's going to be able to etch his name on the temple saying, built by David for the glory of God, because God is going to build a house for David. Verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Now, this house God's going to build, it doesn't have a wall or a door. Think about a royal family. They're called the House of Windsor. And when Henry VIII was king, it was the House of Tudor. In English, we use the word house to talk about where you lay your head at night, but also to talk about noble families. And it's the same in Hebrew. And so there's a play on words going on in this chapter. David wants to build a physical house, a temple of cedar, but God promises to build a royal house. And when God builds, it lasts so much longer than any wooden or brick house. Verse 12. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, this is God's building project. This is God's plan. God's going to write David's name forever, generation after generation. And the kings of this house, they're going to be different from the kings of the nations. He'll have a relationship with God. He'll be loved by God. But he'll also be a suffering king. Verse 14. I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. This is an impressive inheritance. David thought a temple would be something permanent, something lasting, something that would make an impression to Israel and to the world for years, for generations to come. But God's promise is so much bigger. Not a house of cedar, but a royal house, a forever royal house. And so when David hears God's promise, he shelves his plans and he leaves his palace and he goes into the tent. He goes into the presence of God and he prays and praises God. He gets it. He praises God for all he's done. Verse 18. Then David went in and sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." And David keeps on going in his prayer. David can't do anything for God. All he can do is grab hold of the promises. Verse 25. "And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken. And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever." Did you hear what David says? Seven times, "Sovereign Lord." Literally, "My Lord Yahweh." David knows who he is in the presence of God. A servant. A servant God has given amazing promises to. And he realizes the promises actually got nothing to do with David's name. The point isn't to make David's name great forever. Look again at verse 26. God's promise is to make the name of the Lord God great forever. David's not going to build for God. God's the builder. David's house is going to be built by God and not the other way around. Now in the generations, actually, even just in the years to come after this moment, there's going to be some bad news. David's house gets really messy. It's like a bomb hit it. In fact, as we continue to read 2 Samuel together this term, there's going to be times we're going to think, I'm not sure I want this house around forever. But God will build this house. And as he said, through David's son, through Solomon, a temple will be built. And things look great for Israel for about 5 minutes. And then David's son and the rest of Israel, they stop glorifying God, and there'll be years. And if you were looking at the people of Israel, if you were one of the nations looking at this other nation, you'd be going, what's happened to God's promises? It's like God's name gets pulled off the wall. And then foreign powers come in and they destroy the temple. In fact, the first people who opened 2 Samuel, they would have seen the temple reduced to rubble. And they'd read 2 Samuel 7 and they'd be wondering where God's promises are. As David's line ends up to them, it looks like a sandcastle. Nothing permanent. Where is this forever king? Now the title of our series is Still Waiting for a True King. Because that's the point of 2 Samuel. Even in this chapter, which is the high point of the story, even when David gets things right, even when there are great promises to David, David isn't the one. And Solomon isn't the one. God's people are waiting and waiting and waiting until Jesus. Jesus, the son of David, he's the one. Jesus is the forever son of David. Jesus was flogged by human hands, not because of his own wrongdoing, but because of ours. He did that in our place. God's son, the beloved son, the son of David, beaten, mocked, wounded, crucified. He was enthroned on a cross, crowned King of the Jews. And 3 days later, he was raised imperishable. Jesus is the forever king. And also, Jesus is the forever temple. Once Jesus was in the temple, he was in his father's house, and he hated the way it had been desecrated. This isn't the temple that Solomon built, it's the one that Herod had built. He hated the way it had been desecrated, turned into a center of greed instead of mission. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And the crowd thought that he was talking about that house of stone and cedar, but he was talking about the forever temple, his body. And so again on the cross, God's temple is destroyed and desecrated, but that temple was raised again in 3 days, never to be destroyed. Our world looks for permanence and security. We hold on to things that we think will last. Buildings, institutions, traditions, but none of them last. None of them are held by God's promises. If you're building your life and finding security and significance in those things, they're not going to last. They're going to collapse and be destroyed one day. Jesus talks about this with a story about two builders. One person builds their house on sand. In our world, maybe they make sandcastles. A sandcastle built on anything other than God, on Jesus' words, when the waves come, it's just going to be destroyed. But Jesus says that he's the true king, a forever king, he's the forever house, and if you build on his word, that's a firm foundation, that's a house that will last. So what are you building? Where do you look for permanence, security, significance? Too often we look for security in our plans, our achievements, our possessions, our little kingdom. And we think, look, if I make the plans, then God's going to come to the party. But God says, get rid of those plans, hold on to my promises. God's promise is that anyone who trusts in Jesus will be part of his kingdom, part of his eternal, permanent, forever kingdom. And more than that, the Bible says in Jesus' kingdom, the temple is made of living stones, people who trust in Jesus. And now there's not a place we go to meet with God. We don't come to church in order to meet with God. We are already in his presence by his Spirit as believers are united to Christ by faith. This is a truth to have deep in our hearts, so we stop looking for security and purpose in things that are going to crumble. How do we do this? Jesus says we need to stop investing in earthly things and put our treasure in heaven. One of the ways we do this is by being generous. Generous with our money, generous with our possessions, generous with our time. I've been really encouraged already by the response to the financial appeal. Already people have indicated their intentions, and I've had a chat with Janine, and so far things are looking encouraging. I've also been hearing little comments about people making time for each other, helping someone get to the doctor, grabbing a cuppa together so you can read the Bible, pray and encourage each other. These things sound insignificant, don't they? They sound like little things. But in God's plans, they're not. This is storing up treasure in heaven, storing up treasure that will last. So what are you building? How long do you think it's going to last? In Jesus, we've got a forever king, a forever kingdom, a forever temple. Let's grab hold of him. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you for putting eternity on our hearts. Thank you for the desires, the good desires you give us for something which lasts forever. We praise you for Jesus, the answer to our heart's desires. Help us to grab hold of his promises. Help us to treasure eternal things, eternal life with him above all. Give us generous hearts so we will invest our treasure in eternal things. Amen.